Not always good to drive here. Always good to get here. I appreciate Brother Gene's kind words. At a mission conference in a moment's time, your life can be changed forever. I had different plans when God had other plans. As to those children being a blessing, that's because his grandkids are in my church. He can say that. So one of these days he'll have them all change his tune. Hey, we really appreciate that mission apartment. Anita had never seen that before, and that's been a super blessing to us. Having a nice bed in there, we've been sleeping good, and we have not too many hours because we got so many things going on, but it's just so nice to have a place where you can go and have a little peace and quiet and peace of mind and not be going from house to house or place to place, and we appreciate that. We appreciate the fruit basket and the food and on just all the kindness. Job, I think he's starting to get in rhythm when I come to town because the last few times have been a problem and he's been stuck with them. So I got in late the other night in the church building. It got locked, and Doug hadn't told Job. I know. I was just getting ready to break in, and I thought, no, I'm in the ministry now. We better call somebody. But we really enjoy it. And the place looks great. It's just wonderful. I'm glad you guys had a good mission conference. We wish we could have been here. This time of year is just too tied up for us. We've had missionaries come, which is a blessing for us. Brother Morrison was able to make it down and spend some time with us. And we had Brother Carl right before that. And then the evangelist at the men's retreat, we flew him down. And he came down and preached for us. We've had a busy spring ourselves. Been a real blessing having different men come and present ministries and things to us. And we're excited about that. We're excited for Brother Paul and what's happening there in Swaziland. So I hope you guys are praying for that the way we are. We'd love to see. We've been in through this from the beginning. We'd love to see the king of Swaziland get saved. And, you know, we pray for Noah and all that's happening there. We're excited for Noah to come back. He'll be down with us next month as well. And so we're looking forward to that time of fellowship as well. What a blessing that is. So real jewel in having Noah come back. Just always a highlight of our year. So anyway, pray for him as he travels that they have ease of travel and all those headaches that go with it. So tonight I want to talk to you about the subtlety of Satan. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read a verse here, and then we're going to jump in and move on. Genesis chapter 3, and verse 1, the Bible tells us, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." We're just going to stop right there for now to see that subtlety is cleverness. Subtlety is not jumping in your face, but subtlety is whispering in your ear. Subtlety is catching your eye and moving you in a direction you hadn't planned on moving. A lot of salesmen are very subtle. When you go to a sales lot, sometimes you go to look for a particular car or a used car, and somehow you come out with a brand new vehicle that you never intended to purchase because the salesman is very subtle. You know, well, they just move you in the direction. They have a gift to do that. And Satan, the Bible says that he was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. It wasn't by accident he was subtle. He had gifts, like Brother Gene just talked about. He'd have all kinds of gifts and not use them in the right manner. Well, he wasn't using his in the right manner. He had a fall from glory there when his pride got hold of him. And we'll look at that in just a moment. And he got cast out, but the Bible's very clear that God created him perfect in all his ways. And perfect in his salesmanship, too. He got a dose of that. And he uses it daily to wreck men's lives and to keep lost people lost and on their way to hell. Very subtle in the things he does. And the Bible's very clear that we need to stay away from him at all costs. We're going to look at some of those verses this evening. Firstly, turn with me to Isaiah 14. We're not going to dwell on the fall of Satan. I think most people are familiar with his fall, but we'll just look at a couple verses here. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." His pride was why he fell, wasn't it? Pride is still an issue with men today. There's no doubt about that. But we know Satan had it made. Listen, when it comes to having it made, he had it made. And he blew it because of his pride. And he lost his position. Well, now he wants to take us with him. He wants to sell his dirty wares to us. He wants us to buy the stuff nobody else wants to buy. He does it in a very subtle manner. Now, after Satan's fall, he just wants to destroy mankind. He doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to live righteously. He wants you to live like he does, against God, with pride. And unfortunately, too many men have that pride in their heart. They never get saved because of that pride. They can't address it. They can't come face to face with their own sin. It's an unfortunate beast, but there it is. But the first thing you need to know about Satan is he's not just subtle, he's wily. Look what the Bible says about him here in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible tells us, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Wiles. Deceptive methods. Wicked strategies. You know, the Wile E. Coyote. We all know, well, you kids probably don't because that's too violent for TV now, but back when we were kids, that was pretty normal because we were dropping the anvils on our brothers and sisters, and it was just normal stuff. But he uses his wiles, his wicked strategy, his subtlety to get us off track. Now, you just had a missions conference. There was probably very many specific things said, very many specific things preached. And what the devil wants to do is come in and snatch those things away subtly. He wants to bring chaos into your life, so you focus on the chaos in your life, and you don't focus on the things of God that God has just presented, that people have prayed about, the things that God wants to see done. He comes in and he goes, "Okay, I know what God wants done, and I know what this person's thinking, and I've got to steer them away from what God's thinking. I got to get them off track." Maybe there's young men that God's been dealing with about ministry. Well, Satan comes in there and he tries to destroy the qualifications for ministry. You know, a young man might want to be in the ministry, but it only takes one particular sin, and that's off track for life, isn't it? It doesn't take much, see? It just takes a little bit. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble, because we think Satan's going to come at us with a full frontal attack. We think he's going to jump out and hammer us, but that's just not how he works. If we had time to go to Ezekiel 28 and read all of his coverings, the topaz and the ruby and the beryl and onyx, listen, he was created in his beauty. This is a good-looking dude. He wasn't born like I was. He was born good-looking, perfect in all his ways, right? So this is not, I really believe this. I believe the world, that Satan used the world to project this demonic appearance so that people think that's what they're looking for, is that demonic appearance. When Satan comes, it'll be some evil, wretched old beast coming after him versus some slick-talking dude that just comes right in there very subtly with his wiles and his deceptive ways and gets us off track from the things of God. We'll see this in the Bible. Now look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. It says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." He's talking about this man that they had disciplined, and then, you know, Paul made sure they weren't disciplining so bad that the fellow never came back to church. He was never useful for the Lord, and that's a context. But at the end he says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." There's a couple pieces of information there that are very worthwhile. Number one, you better watch out in your life that Satan doesn't get an advantage, because that's what he's looking to get. Salesmen want the advantage. That's how it is. It's sales. You can't knock a man for selling cars. That's what he does. He needs an advantage. What's the advantage? You just happen to step in and say, man, you know, my truck broke and this is happening, that's happening. He's going, oh, that's so bad. Oh, that's a terrible deal, you know. In the back of his mind, he's going, here's an advantage. This guy's up a creek and needs a car. That's what Satan does. I mean, as a god of this world, right, he steps in and he knows when to take advantage. And Paul tells him here, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, herein lies the flux, isn't it? We know how the devil works, and then we act ignorantly and let him into our lives. And then he cuts us from the herd, and that's when the kill shot's made. Paul says, don't be so ignorant to think you're going to battle Satan on his terms. Don't be ignorant like that. You know how he's coming at you. He's gonna come at you through wrong marriages. How many of our young people run off and marry the wrong person and their life is destroyed forever from one moment in time? We've seen it. How about finances? One bad financial move can wreck your life for many, 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 many years. A wrong work decision. Listen, we're not ignorant to where we need to be on Wednesdays and Sundays, are we? I'm not. Now listen, I was already ignorant years ago and already did that thing. I know where God wants me on Sundays and Wednesdays. Where my church wants me on Wednesdays and Sundays. I'm not ignorant to that. But he comes in and says, you know, this job has more benefits. This job pays more money, right? And then he gets an advantage of you. He takes advantage where he knows he can take advantage. And Paul says, don't fall for it. Don't be so ignorant. But sometimes Christians really show their ignorance in this area. They come and they tell you, hey, you know, here's what happened. And you look at them and you go, well, what about your family? What about your finances? What about your church? What about your Lord? What about, well, I didn't think about those things. Well, how come? Satan was thinking about every one of those things. He wants an advantage in every area. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We've got mercy, right? We've been saved by the grace of God through the mercy of God. We're saved if we've repented of our sins and trusted in Christ, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Well, here's the real issue. You know, when we're saved, right? We understand this. I think most of you probably here tonight understand this. The Satan cannot take away my salvation. He can wreck my life, but he cannot take away my salvation because that is of God. And not even he can do that kind of battle with God. He can't take that away. But the lost person, when Satan takes advantage of the lost person, they're in big trouble. Listen, the only real protection we have against Satan and hellfire is Jesus Christ. And if the gospel is hid, it's not hid to me. I've already found it. I'm saved. Amen. But how many lost people out there stay lost for years and years and years, thinking they've arrived, they've got this figured out, when Satan's got them fooled because he's got an advantage of them? You know, you think about, I don't understand the mind of Satan. I just try to figure out how his mind is working. But if there's a person in church that's already off in sin, why would Satan waste much time with that person? You know what I'm saying? Why go mess with that person? You know, he's done the deed. They're over there wandering around in circles chasing their tail for who knows how long. They may never get saved because of the things that transpire in their lives. So he comes and works on those that are doing the will of the Lord. Back he comes. And Paul's just trying to show us here the contrast that you know, the lost may stay lost because of what the devil does, but once we're saved, we still need to pay attention to what the devil's doing because he can wreck our Christian walk and our Christian life. It happens. The lost are not as lucky as we were providentially position, they don't stand a chance against Satan blinded the way they are. Not a chance. How did so many people get led down that kind of road? Well, just look in America. Look at the cults that we have. Listen, if you think for a minute that these cults aren't the direct result of Satan and his teachings, then you're not paying attention to what the Bible teaches. It's very clear that Satan beguiles. Satan, in his subtlety, look in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, look in chapter 11. Look down in verse 4, verse 1, and see what it says. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Boy, so soon are they removed. And Paul said, listen, don't be corrupt in this simplicity that is Jesus Christ. The simplicity of the gospel is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. Don't corrupt that. Don't make that any more complicated than it needs to be made. Because every time you complicate that, the devil's going to use that. That's what he's going to use to hide the true gospel message, is when we try to corrupt the things of God by adding or taking away things that we think are best. That's why we're surrounded in so many cults these days. I remember Brother Fairbanks, he was here years ago, and I don't remember everything, it's been a long time, but I remember him preaching about a bootleg gospel. You remember that? He was in the Great Commission in Matthew, and he talked about another gospel, a bootleg version of the gospel. It looks like our gospel and sounds like our gospel, but it's not our gospel. It's a bootleg version. You know what? Years ago, when they had bootleggers, you know, there's people that were licensed to make alcohol, and these people that go and they make their own alcohol and sell it without the federal taxing and the federal licensing and authority, they call them bootleggers. Christ, God, never ordained these cults to bootleg our gospel. But they're all around us bootlegging the gospel. They're using Satan and his beguiling. Look how complicated Catholicism has made it to be saved. There's nothing simple about that. Nothing simple about Catholicism. Nothing simple about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. I deal with a lot of Mormons. You want to talk about complicated understanding? Some of their own people in the Mormon church don't understand Mormonism. That's how complicated it is. That's not the simple gospel that God gave me. He didn't try to complicate it to me. He said, listen, repent of your sins and trust in what I did. I'll make it simple, stupid. That's how it was in the army. They'd make it simple for us because we couldn't catch on very fast. Right, brother? You got all these hundreds of thousands of guys and they're not very bright. And I mean, check out Doug. And they go, hey, let's make it simple because Doug needs to understand it too. And God said, I'm going to make this simple so you get it. But the cults come along. With the use, I think Satan just laughs and laughs and laughs. Every time one of these things pops up, well, there goes the gospel, it's hidden again, and they take thousands of hundreds of thousands, millions with them straight to hell in their false gospels. Because that's how Satan works, bit by bit. How could a man sit under preaching for years and years and years in a good Baptist church like this one, or ours? This happened in ours. We had a man that sat under my ministry for years. He understands what the gospel is, what the Bible is, Jesus Christ. And 2 weeks ago, he was baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist church. Bought a lie. Listen, they just kept feeding it to him. And after time and influence and time and influence, I don't believe the guy was saved anyway, but his actions showed otherwise, you know. His actions and his words were two different things. It just goes to show you, it doesn't take much to how many people used to be in this church that aren't in any church anywhere. Families that are no longer families that used to be in this church. They're split. What happens? It's just that subtle stuff that Satan does. He brings up these lies. He brings up these bootleggers. And it's all around us. Look in Galatians. Look what Paul says in Galatians 1 about these bootleggers. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul's dealing with these Judaizers, they're bootleggers is all they are. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Listen, these were the original perverts. That word pervert was used long before we used it for the things we use it for. These are strong words that Paul is using here. These bootleggers came in and said, well, yeah, that's good stuff. What Paul's saying is good stuff, but you need to get circumcised. You need to keep the Sabbath. You need to, on and on it went, didn't he? Right back in bondage. And some of these people, Paul said, I marvel that so quickly Satan came in and whispered, you need to get circumcised. That's how it works, folks. It's real subtle. It's real simple. And it always sounds good. What's too good to be true, isn't it? That's because it probably is. But that's the lie that Satan sells. And he does it wholesale through these other churches. Listen, look what else it says in verse 8 here. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Listen, a man that perverts the gospel is cursed. Joseph Smith is cursed. Charles Russell is cursed. The Pope is cursed. You get the picture? It's not our business to add or take away. It's our business to be preachers of the whole counsel of God, and that is it. Nothing more, nothing less. There's so much that can be added with so little effort. It doesn't take much. And they lead people astray. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Listen, the doctrine of baptism for salvation is a damnable doctrine. It's heresy. The baptism for your dead relatives is a damnable doctrine. Have you ever sit around and listened to people talk about going to Anchorage, the Mormon temple, to get baptized for their dead relatives? They're going to save their dead relatives by baptism in the temple of the Mormon church. That's a damnable heresy. Those people are already suffering and paying a price for what decisions they made in this life, and there's not a thing that you and I can do to change that. And Satan sits back and just laughs and laughs and laughs. You know what he says? Don't worry about preaching to your kids. You can get baptized for them. After they're dead and gone to hell, you can just get baptized for them. That sounds easy enough, doesn't it? Why waste all my time in this life preaching to everybody? When I get old and got nothing better to do, I'll just start getting baptized for everybody. And that's what they do. And guess what? It costs you a little something every time you go. There's a little donation required. That's a shocker, isn't it? That there'd be money involved in the salvation of souls through the baptism. That's how Satan works. It's just how easy it works. Denying the deity of Jesus Christ like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons do is a damnable doctrine. Now look back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, he didn't come with some crazy story that she might not understand. He just came and said, come on, you know how good God is. That's not what God wants for you. Whisper, whisper. God wants you to know good and evil. He wants you to know these. You'll be like God. You'll be like the Most High. That's what he wanted, wasn't it? He was simply selling what it was he wanted. Isn't that how cults work? Joseph Smith, when he sold the lie that it's okay to marry as many women as you want to and have all the wives you want to, he was selling a lie because he himself was a pervert. That's how a pervert sells the lie. It's just bit by bit. Oh, this is what Solomon did. Look how God blessed Solomon. But that's really not the truth of the matter. In the beginning, God created them male and female. We're not going to preach on marriage tonight, but we know how that works out. One man, one woman, that's the deal. Well, they sell you a falsehood. And that's what Satan's doing here very subtly. He gives her a false view of what death and judgment is. He gives her a false view of spiritual enlightenment. You just do this, Eve, and man, it's going to blow your stack. This is awesome stuff. I've already done it, Eve. Look at me. I'm a talking serpent. Woohoo! And she's like, well, that's pretty impressive, man. I mean, just imagine. She doesn't know if a serpent can talk or not. I don't know. If she's talking to him, she's not running screaming wild. Something's happening here. He's subtle, though, isn't he? He didn't just, listen, when a snake jumps out, or like here just a few weeks ago, I was opening a guy's cabin for him. Doo-doo-doo, I go off the deck, and there's a pile of wood. This ermine jumps out. I about had a heart attack. But then it ran off, you know, and I was like, oh, there he is. He's over there. You know, it wasn't so bad. Oh, that's a cute deal. Hey, come on. Look at this thing, honey. This thing's cute. Look at that cute little critter. I'm going to catch his hide in the snare this winter, and I'm going to nail his hide to the wall. But if he'd have been subtle, see, if I'd have caught him out of the corner of my eye in a distance, it'd have been a different deal. It wouldn't have startled me so. He was very comfortable. Normally, when we wreck our lives, we're very comfortable when we do it. It's not a frantic thing that happens. It's something we get very comfortable with. It's some sin that we let in. We get comfortable with it, and we move up a little. We get comfortable. We move up a little. And the next thing you know, your life is wrecked. It's a train wreck. Just go to the prison ministries. Talk to any of them in there. They had a childhood like everybody else did. Their mom loved them. Their dad loved them. I mean, a lot of them sound just like the rest of us. It was just bit by bit in their lives. There's these little bitty small decisions that were bad decisions. And then their life is upside down, and they're standing over a man with a gun or a knife or an overdose or whatever the case might be, and their life has changed forever. It's changed forever. It happens in Christians' lives too. It's not just lost people who get that messed up. We get that messed up. We don't pay attention to what Satan's trying to do and what he's trying to whisper in our ear. It's always appealing to the flesh. And the flesh is usually a downfall, isn't it? Man alive, our flesh, it speaks to us. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I do deserve that. He's right, I do deserve a new car. I deserve a better paying job. Look at me, I deserve... We get just like Satan. We're not saying I'm going to take over the throne of God necessarily, but we're going to take over the throne of God in our lives. That's what we're saying. We're saying I don't trust God to deliver this or take care of that. So I'll do it myself. I preached a message a week ago about helping God. You know, when God can't do it, we just help him out, don't we? Because we know he's busy. God can't do this. I'll just go ahead and do it myself. And, of course, it turns into a nightmare and a disaster because that's how we do business. But the second thing you need to know about Satan is he's not just subtle and he's not just wily. He's a false preacher and he's a liar. Everything he's selling is false. Look at what the Bible says in John 8, 44. John chapter 8 and 44. It says, you're of your father. Now look who he's talking to. It's always Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. It's always these false prophets and cults, isn't it? I mean, these of the day, these were the false teachers and preachers. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Isn't it amazing how much trouble Satan can get us into, and there's never a word of truth that's in it, and we buy it? You know why? Because Paul said, you're not ignorant, but you're playing ignorant. My neighbor just got a big fat fine. He was on vacation in Arizona, and our nice little trooper, Trent, calls him up and says, hey, Mr. Gibby, did you go moose hunting this fall? And he goes, well, I suppose you know I did. I turned my ticket in. He goes, yeah, I know you did. I seen your ticket. He goes, but I didn't see where you brought the antlers in and had them sealed. And he said, I've never heard of such a thing. And he said, yep, right there in the rule book this year, first year. Vince's been hunting 10 years, never had to seal your antlers before, but this year they had to be done. And he said, well, the antlers are laying over at my house. I'm in Arizona. I'll get them sealed when I get back. I didn't see it. And he goes, too late for that. You know what? Ignorance isn't bliss. Ignorance is $300 in a one-year suspended sentence. That's what ignorance is. Ignorance will get your hide nailed to the wall, even as a Christian. Because Satan is not going to suffer ignorance, and God's not going to put up with it either. Listen, we can plead ignorance before the throne of God. It won't do you a lot of good. Repentance will do you good. But ignorant, you make ignorant choices, you're going to pay for ignorant choices. And the Bible tells us time and time again, he's a liar, so why are you listening? When the Bible tells us, you know, thou shalt not, how come it is we believe that we can and we shall? Right? I mean, isn't that what, you've been doing this a long time. It says lots of thou shalt nots. How many people have you dealt with in your ministry that thought they were above the thou shalt not? How many lives did it wreck? How many families did it destroy? Because they're ignorant. They plead ignorant, but they know better. Paul says, don't get involved in that. Don't get involved in that. False preachers and teachers, we've had them in this church. We've had men come in this church for time and time and time that we tried to train and teach the right way and never could do it, and they're still out. I'm sure they're still out teaching the same nonsense they were when they were in this church trying to teach the same nonsense, because that's what they do. They bought a lie. The devil uses, listen, look at this. Look at 1 Timothy 4:1. I can yammer on forever, but the Word of God stands. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. God speaks a lot more voluminous than I do. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That in the latter times, some, not all, some are going to depart from the faith, and they give heed to these seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils, and now we have vegans. Something like that. I just kind of study this stuff briefly. I never claimed to be a scholar. But the point is, it only takes one person to spread these doctrines, these damnable heresies, and influence thousands. Thousands. You know, I've read a few books lately on Hitler. And not just Hitler in the World War II, I've read all that, but this about Hitler, the guys that were with Hitler. This fella, Alfred Rosenberg, Hitler did not believe the things he did about killing all the Jews until this fella Rosenberg became his authority on civil affairs. And for 15 years, this fella, Alfred Rosenberg, was in Hitler's ear going, the only way for us to be pure is get rid of the Jews. Get rid of the Jews. Yeah, we got to get rid of the Jews. Not just here. We need to get rid of the Jews everywhere. They didn't just start parading it downtown like people believe. At first, Hitler wanted them to just leave. He wanted to put them on trains and get them out and pay their tickets, get rid of them any way they could. At first, it wasn't about annihilating the Jews as a people and committing the genocide that they did. It just took this guy whispering in his ears for 15 years. And then finally when it started, Hitler was like, you know what we need to do? We need to wipe out these people like rats. And that's what they began to do. You see, it didn't happen overnight. It took years and years and years and years. You see, we think we arrive and we're safe. But it just doesn't happen that way, folks. If you're not praying and before the Lord every day, then you're going to become one of those people that's led away with these kind of things, these subtle teachings. And one person, there'll be one slick-talking person that comes along and starts questioning what your pastor says, questioning what the elders of your church say, questioning things you believed all your life. And all of a sudden you go, well, yeah, that makes better sense. And that's how the devil does it. He uses these kinds of people to give the truth that you've never had. That's how it is. It's just truth. Matthew says this in 7:15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Jim Jones was a ravening wolf. Who remembers Jim Jones? And all the people he led down to South Africa, Ghana, South America, and they followed him right to their deaths. You ever hear people say, oh, they drank the Kool-Aid? Well, that came from Jim Jones because they drank the Kool-Aid. He trained them to drink the Kool-Aid, and then in the end, they actually put the poison in the Kool-Aid, and they drank it. There's a couple hundred people, men, women, children, that died in that deal. That's what a ravening wolf does. It kills. David Koresh was a ravening wolf. He led a bunch of people to their deaths by the things he taught. You know what he taught? He taught husbands and wives that the wives need to sleep with him because, you know, he was Christ incarnate. Where in the Bible does it say that Christ is going to come back and sleep with our wives? Does it say that somewhere? But he looked like every other guy when he said it. Until they're burning up in fire and flames down there in Waco, Texas. They had a wake-up call that morning, didn't they, when things went afoul and the government was trying to settle this mess and it went absolutely haywire and a bunch of people lost their lives. Because that's what ravening wolves do. The Dalai Lama, on and on and on it goes. Hare Krishnas, it just goes on and on, folks. The list, there's so many crazy people out there now, so many cults. I can't even keep up with the names of them. I was just driving down Badger Road, and I was looking at these buildings that popped up. I don't know where in the world they come from. But they got these weird names, and they're not going to call themselves churches. It's the Tabernacle of Faith and Healing and the blah, 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 and down the road you go. You see it, they just appeal to the nature and not to the spirit. It's the sin nature they appeal to. But the cults seem to know something that we don't know, don't they? They always have a truth that we don't have. Joseph Smith claimed that God the Father and Jesus Christ came down in the flesh and told him that all the other churches were wrong. And how many millions follow him today? You think about it. That's how Satan works, just a little bit. One guy that literally changed the course of millions of people's lives. One man. He prophesied in 1835 the Lord had come in 56 years. People bought it. What'd you do at year 57? We were all, remember 2000, we were all here for Y2K. Remember all that? Man, people selling everything they owned and their houses and dancing in the streets. God's coming tomorrow. And oh, maybe it's the next day. Maybe the Mayans, it's another 12 years. Oh, I need my stuff back. It just takes a little bit, doesn't it? It doesn't take much to move people from where they've been forever. There have been 4,000 changes in the Book of Mormon over the years. I've only been saved since 1994. You know how many changes have been in the King James? Big fat goose egg. My word of God stands. Wouldn't you rather be settled into something that's sure and eternal than this nonsense that goes on in the world? But that's what Satan wants. Satan wants everyone to believe their Bibles can be changed, that they're wrong, that they're not literal. It's just suggestive. That's what he does. Hey, Satan brought us the Church of Scientology. In the 80s, when I was a kid, everywhere you looked was L. Ron Hubbard. You'd see him everywhere in the 80s. He'd always be sitting somewhere. L. Ron Hubbard, Scientology. I was a heathen. I didn't care about nothing back then, especially Scientology. He claimed to have contact with the Nordic aliens. Now you wonder why Tom Cruise is so nuts. Nordic aliens, folks. I'm sure he's had some contact himself. I've seen the way he acts. Satan wants to take away the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he does it through all this laughable, crazy stuff. He does it through Christians. He does it through the lost. But look what the Bible says in Hebrews. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. And look what the Bible says. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," not Satan, not his minions, but to Jesus Christ, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider," look, just consider this, "for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Your mind's a battleground. That's where Satan does his business, is in your mind. But look at the finality in this, that Christ is the author and finisher of my faith. He's set down at the right hand. He's at the throne of God. Well, I read back in Isaiah, we didn't get to Ezekiel 28, but you read it if you want to in your own time. Satan is not sitting at the right hand of God. He made his decisions. People follow him. They're following a lost trail, a trail to nowhere. Listen, the faith I have is finished. Jesus Christ finished it for me. Why do I try to stay as far away from Satan's devices as I can? Because I know where I'm headed when I die. I'm going to stand before my Maker. I don't want to stand there ignorant and ashamed. Listen, Paul said we're aware of these things. Don't be ignorant of what Satan's trying to do in your life. Look at all the young men that have these decisions to make. There are so many young men in here that aren't married yet. That's a huge decision. They're getting schooling. They're not settled on what they want to do with their living, their job. How many guys I know right now are working these odd shifts, and there's not a possibility they're going to be in church? It's just not going to happen. And they ought to know that when they take the job. They ought to see that coming. But to trust Christ for the things that I need, I'm going to be in church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and God's going to work the rest of it out. I settled that a long time ago. I settled a long time ago what the Word of God was. Satan's not going to sell me a false gospel somewhere, because I know what the real gospel is. I don't want to listen to those words that Paul spoke to the Galatians ringing in my ears, folks. I don't want Paul saying, I just marvel that you're so soon removed. That quick, after what God did for you, you're removed. I mean, you can hear the condescending tone in his voice when he says this. All while, because we know that Satan is subtle and he's wily. Don't mess with him. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus Christ, insomuch he died to save us from our sin, he gave us the New Testament church. This is our refuge. What do you expect is going to happen if you don't go to the refuge every now and then and get fed? You're going to starve to death. It's just how it is. He's destroyed lots of lives. I look back in my life and I think, you know, the place and time, for all that Hamilton Acres is or isn't, a place and time that God put me in that church, that I'd come face to face with my sin. How many times I'd been in churches and the devil said, "This nonsense is not for you. Get on out of here. This isn't where men go." And I left because I was a man's man. I didn't need this nonsense. How many times? I've been to hundreds of churches, folks, through the years. But I finally heard from the author and finisher of my faith one day, and that was it. There was no other gospels that were going to be preached to me. It was final. How many people come to church and leave as lost as they come every time they open the door of the church? They leave the same way they come in. That's not for me. And Satan's going, "That's right, it's not for you. Just hold out. Just hold out." And then you read about, just before I come over, I was looking at the news on Fox News. These three teenagers were killed on their way to their graduation ceremony. You know, the whole town is mourning and upset. That's how fast it happens, right? You know, they leave here and they'll deal with that next week. They don't ever have a chance to come back. It's too late. Christians get tied up in sin. and they're going to get it right one day. And they go meet their maker if they ever get it made right. I wouldn't want to stand. I just wouldn't want to be in those shoes. Jesus wants us to be saved and wants to make intercession for us. The devil wants us lost and he wants to accuse us. Listen, it's black and white. We love to find the gray area. That's for the IRS. That's not for the Bible. The Bible is very clear where we need to be. Listen, you either have Jesus Christ whispering in your ear or you have the devil whispering in your ear. It's one or the other. It's pretty black and white. And your actions will usually flesh that out. He's the God of this world and he's very powerful. He'll take you down paths that you can't afford to go down. Read your Bible. He's more subtle than any beast of the field that God made. You can't become as subtle as Satan is because God made him as good as he could possibly make him. This guy is as subtle as it's going to get. Pay attention. Is there any place in your life maybe that he's beguiled you? Is there something you're involved in that you know you shouldn't be involved in? I'm not going to tell you I was in shock. But in that same, I read the newspaper here in Anchorage. I don't know where it was. But a principal of an elementary school was caught with over 2,000 images of child pornography on his computer at work. And the guy deals with nothing but kids 12 and under. He had a family. He's got kids. His life's destroyed. Make no mistake. Whether he is found innocent or guilty is irrelevant at this point in his life. His life is destroyed. It happens. It's very subtle how these things happen. Pay attention, folks. Get on your knees, get in your Bible, and stay away from that nonsense. Don't even mess with it. See, like, I can go on forever. I got nothing better to do. I'm out of town. I'm not sleeping good anyway, but we got to stop somewhere. Well, it's always a blessing to be here. Did you guys have the New Year's Eve service this year? Did you go till midnight? Did you? Oh, see, this thing, they're getting soft again. I get it. I understand. He was talking about getting soft, and I was thinking, man, I remember one time, he preached till almost 1 o'clock. And he was like, till almost 1 o'clock. Nobody was complaining. That's just how it used to be. Right? Preach on and on. Paul, Jason was just teaching a lesson last week. Paul preached so long that some fellow fell asleep and fell out of the loft, and it was a bad deal when he hit the ground. They used to have some real preaching services back when, huh? Now everybody's waiting for noon for the crock pot to click off. But anyway, I'm glad we got to be here tonight. Is there anything before we're dismissed to go over to the Brother Humphrey? You want to